Well, it's good to see everybody here. It's especially nice to have Rocio actually with us. And so that's been a blessing, and it was a wonderful surprise to see her. And so we're starting a new chapter today in the book of Acts. We are going to be looking at Acts chapter 14. And we'll be looking at this chapter over the next few weeks. The chapter I've summarized is the tale of three cities, and what we'll look at today is the city of Iconium in verses 1 through 7. There's a famous piece of work, a famous piece of literature, and it begins like this. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief, it was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope and the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going to direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree for comparison only. Some of you will recognize that as the opening paragraph of Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities. It's a story set in London and Paris around the time of the French Revolution in the late 1700s. And it is described as a story that portrays the plight of the French peasantry at the hands of the French aristocracy, and it is regarded as one of the greatest fictional works of literature ever written. It is, in short, a story of people, of conflict, and of consequence. And in this respect, it shares something in common with our passage today. It shares something in common with Acts chapter 14, because chapter 14 of Acts is also a story of people, of conflict, and of consequence. But above all things, Acts 14 is the account of our great and sovereign God, who always works his plan of redemption and who always works all things for his good and his glory. Chapter 14 is the story of missionaries faithfully preaching the message of hope and salvation and the reception and rejection of that message and of God's leading them to yet new opportunities as he works his plan. In many respects for Paul, it is the best of times and it is the worst of times. It is the best of times because people are able to hear the message of Christ. And it is the worst of times because invariably he is forced to leave before he has done all that he would hope to do. And so our passage today starts an introduction into a tale of three cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And these are three influential cities where God will send missionaries who will proclaim the message of Christ. As a result of preaching the message, will then face opposition, and then as a result of that opposition, be forced onto another city. Our time today looks at the events surrounding the first of these three cities, and will focus on the events connected with the city of Iconium. The city of Iconium is located where we would find modern-day Turkey. It was some 90 miles away from Antioch in Pisidia, the city that we had been looking at last time, and it is located in the Roman district of Galatia. It is a Greek city in a Roman colony, and as a Greek city in a Roman colony, it was a cultural melting pot containing Jews, Greeks, and Romans. Our passage today opens up in this city. And so if you have your Bibles, look with me at Acts chapter 14. We'll look at verses 1 through 7. Follow along as I read the Word of God. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness of the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Our passage today highlights the ministry of Paul and Barnabas in the city of Iconium. Remember that these missionaries moved to Iconium after being chased out of Antioch. Recall that initially the people of Antioch when they heard the message that Paul preached, when Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue, when they initially heard the message that they were preaching, they encouraged them to come back. In fact, the Word of God says they begged them to come back and share these things with them again the next week. Well, the word that the apostles shared spread throughout the city. And the following week, a great multitude of people came. Luke records it seems that almost the whole city had come. And because of the size of the crowd, because there were so many Gentiles, the Jews became jealous. And they began to interrupt, contradict, and even oppose Paul, going to the point of making their attacks on him personal, as opposed to just purely theological. We're told that they gathered the influential women and the leading men of the city to stir up a persecution against the missionaries, and they drove them out of town. And we see this in chapter 13, verse 50. And in response to being forced to leave, verse 51 of chapter 13 tells us, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." The shaking off of the dust from their feet was a symbolic gesture. It was a sign that just as they had been rejected, so they also reject the city. And they shake off the very dust of the city from their feet. And they move to a new opportunity in Iconium. They condemn those who oppose them to their unbelief and its consequences. And it is here that we pick up this missionary journey. It is here where our passage picks up the narrative. The entire chapter of chapter 14 recounts the ministry of Paul and Barnabas in this area we know as Turkey. But in the ancient world, that was known as the Roman district of Galatia. It is to this area, the churches that are established here, that Paul will write the letter to the Galatians. And it is here that we see again the pattern that will mark Paul's ministry, and especially this missionary journey. It is a pattern that we've already seen in Antioch. A pattern where Paul goes into a place and he begins to preach the word. As a result of preaching the word, generally some form of division or opposition will come about. Then following the division or opposition will come persecution. And then we see the growth of the church. And these are the very things that we see in our passage today. Our passage shows the preaching in verse 1. The division in verses 2 and 4, the persecution in verses 5 and 6, and the growth in verse 3. But we know that the growth goes beyond what is recorded in verse 3. As later in the chapter, we will learn that Paul and Barnabas will come back through the city, back to the church. And at that time, they will establish leadership. Verse 7 starts the process all over again as it records, and they continue to preach the gospel. And we often see these cycles and patterns in life. We certainly see them in the life of the Apostle Paul. And as I look at this pattern, as I look at his life, as I look at what's going on, as I think about the persecution that he endured, the things that he endured for the cause of Christ, it makes me wonder, did he not also see this pattern? I mean, I don't know about you, but this is not a pattern I want to follow. This is not an easy or an attractive pattern to make a part of your life in a regular way. It makes me wonder, why would Paul do it this way? Why would he allow himself to be put in these circumstances to suffer so much for the cause of Christ? What is it that drove Paul to endure so much, to suffer so much, to be put in such difficult situations? To follow the Lord no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, no matter what it demanded of him. What is it that made him this kind of a man? Well, if you're familiar at all with the New Testament, you know that there are many reasons. But at least one of them, just one of them, is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, "So whether we are at home or whether we are away, we make it our aim to please him." What Paul is saying there is that whether he is here on earth, whether he is living the day-to-day mundane activities of life, whether he is here on earth, or whether he is in the presence of the Lord, it is his purpose, it is his goal, it is his aim to be pleasing to God. There were many reasons that Paul did the things that he did. There were many things that formed the man that Paul would become. And one of these things was his desire to live in a way that was pleasing for the Lord. And I think if you think about it, there could be no more honorable goal. This is a high purpose and motivation. And I think it is something that we can embrace. I know it is a desire and motivation in my own life to be found pleasing to the Lord, to live my life in a way that is pleasing to Him. And I think it is probably the same for some of you. And so in our time today, I want to share four indispensable character qualities or traits for those who wish to live a life that pleases the Lord. Four indispensable character qualities of those who wish to live for God's pleasure. Now, obviously, these are not the only character qualities or traits. These are not the only things that we can do, but they are indeed indispensable for living for God's glory. And so let's look at this first one. And for the sake of an outline, if you're taking notes, we'll call this first one deliberation. Deliberation. And this is how it works out. A person who wishes to live in a pleasing way for the Lord will be one who makes it their objective to purposely and intentionally live for God. Said another way, their lives will be deliberate. They will be intentional. They will be planned out and premeditated. All that they will do will have the deliberate intent of being pleasing to the Lord. And so I ask you, do you live your life with this purpose or intention? When you wake up each day, is it a conscious thought on your mind to live for the glory of God this day? To live in a way that is pleasing to Him? To live so as to bring pleasure by the way you conduct yourself in and throughout the day? Does that represent you? Because it represented the Apostle Paul. The life of the Apostle Paul was not like a catcher in baseball. He just didn't sit back and catch everything that was thrown at him. He didn't just wait for life to happen. He just didn't sit around waiting to see what was going to happen that day. He lived his life with intention and purpose. He did things and made things happen. And he did things and made things happen in order to please his Lord. It is this intentional manner of living that drove Paul to the places that he went, and that called him to do the things that he would do. As we look at the life and ministry of Paul, we see that wherever he went, whatever he was doing, wherever he was going, wherever he went, it was always his purpose to make Christ known. Wherever the Apostle Paul went, it was his purpose to tell others about Christ. And we see this as Paul and Barnabas come to Iconium. Yes, they went to Iconium because they were forced out of Antioch. But they could have easily returned home. They could have done their preaching in Antioch and said, you know what, we're being chased out of town, let's just go home. But they knew that's not what God had for them. They knew that was not consistent with their purpose. They knew that that would not be pleasing to the Lord. And so they pressed on and they moved forward. Apostle Paul's life was first and foremost one committed to declaring the Lord. This is the purpose that he lived for, and it shaped and colored everything he did. Paul became a road warrior for Jesus, literally traveling all over the then known world in order to make Christ known. We could say that it was Paul's purpose to make Jesus famous. And he did this because he knew it would please the Lord. But what about you? What is motivating your life? In your life for Christ, what is it that drives you to live for his purpose, for his pleasure? What is it that drives you to live for His glory? Sadly for some, it is just so they can be called a Christian. They want to be thought of as a good person. And so they conduct themselves in this so-called Christian way. May I suggest to you that's not enough? What is it, as it relates to Christ, that is your motivating or driving purpose in life? You need to understand, your words don't really tell the story of your life. Your actions do. And so whatever you say your purpose is, whatever you say your intentions are, whatever you say your purpose for living is, these things will be demonstrated and validated in how you live your life. If you say you love the Lord, but you live a life that contradicts that message, you don't love the Lord. Your purpose in life will be demonstrated in the choices you make, the things you do, and the things you choose not to do, and so on. Paul lived his life with deliberation. He was very deliberate. He was purposeful and intentional in what he did. And it's difficult not to see that his purpose was to make Christ known. Paul had a plan for living, and he lived out his plan. Look at verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. As we observe the ministry of Paul, what we see is that Paul is always seeking an opportunity to make Christ known. And in an effort to make Christ known, he will always seek out the Jews first, because it was to the Jews that he found the easiest bridge to Christ. He didn't have to tell them about the one true God. They already knew the one true God. He didn't have to tell them about the promises to the fathers. They already knew the promises to the fathers. He didn't even have to tell them of the Messiah. He just needed to point the Messiah out, because many of them were already waiting and expecting the Messiah. And so when Paul goes to a city, he doesn't find a place to just kind of check things out. He doesn't find a tree to go under and just kind of lay low and just observe things. He immediately looks for a synagogue. And upon finding a synagogue, he looks for an opportunity to preach and teach Jesus Christ. He lived his life deliberately for this purpose and within this purpose. Paul had a heart to share Christ with people so that they might know the salvation that Christ brings. And Paul had a heart that was especially tender for the Jews, because he himself was a Jew. In fact, so committed and desirous was Paul for the salvation of the Jews. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, he says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ, and I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." What Paul is saying there is that if it were possible, I would give up my own salvation in order that the Jews could be saved. So great was his heart and his burden for the Jews to tell them about Christ, is that he says, if it were possible, I would give up my own salvation so that they might be saved. It's because of the privilege of the Jews, because of their designation as the covenant people of God, and because he himself is a Jew, and because they were so helplessly lost without Christ, that Paul says that if it were possible, he'd give up his own salvation. That's how committed and deliberate Paul's life was to sharing the gospel. He wanted to see others come to Christ. Yes, he had a heart for the Jews, but it was not only the Jews that he had this burden for. He also had a burden for the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 9:22 and 23, in expressing the importance of sharing Christ with everybody, Paul says, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." The Apostle Paul's life was one of deliberately sharing Christ wherever he went. His life was marked by deliberation. It had focus, it had purpose. He deliberately did all he did in order to bring others to Christ. And upon arriving in a city, if there was a synagogue, he went there first. The actions of Paul were not a random opportunity, but a deliberate choice. He wanted to put himself in a place where people knew of God, but did not know of Christ, so he could tell them about Christ. And as I look at the Apostle Paul, and I look at his pattern of ministry, and I look at what he does, it challenges my life, and it makes me wonder, how often are we putting ourselves in the way intentionally to tell other people about Christ? How often are we deliberate in our actions when it comes to Christ? Now, I know for a fact that many of us, we will take the random opportunities that come up. If some stranger walks up to us off the streets, 9 out of 10 times, most of us are going to say, you know, and says, "Hey, do you know anything about this Jesus?" Most of us are going to answer. Most of us are going to have something to say. But how many times do we go out seeking other people in order to tell them about Christ? Paul was forever grateful for all that the Lord had done for him. He was forever mindful of how the Lord called him and saved him. And so rich and deep was his appreciation and love for the Lord that he could not restrain himself or keep himself from sharing the life-changing message that had so deeply changed his own life. You see, the Apostle Paul knew and understand that he was headed down a road. And at the end of that road was hell. And he realized that Christ plucked him off that road and saved him. In some senses, saved him from himself. When you begin to understand the depth of your sin, and you begin to understand the depth of Christ's love to save you from your sin, it should have a transforming way in the way you discuss sin and salvation. Remember in the Gospels, the woman who cried at Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her tears. Do you remember that story? Nod with me if you do. Give me some feedback, okay? Many of you do. And they ask, "What's going on?" And Jesus says, "She loves much because she was forgiven much. She loves much because she was forgiven much." That's exactly where the Apostle Paul was. He was forgiven much. Think of the sins that weighed upon his heart at times when the enemy would attack him. When his flesh was weak, how he would be reminded how he persecuted the church. How he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. How he was on his way to imprison, punish, and even put to death those who called upon the name of Christ. But Jesus stopped him. Jesus saved him. And Jesus freed him. Think of the love that he has for his Savior, for what he has done. I have to believe that this affected the way that Paul communicated the gospel. It affected the way he told other people about Christ. Luke tells us here that he spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. I have no doubt that Paul had good content. I'm confident that he was able to preach a full gospel. I have no doubt that Paul preached with accuracy. But I think there's something in the style and manner that also made his words compelling. We know the truth of Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You must hear the message of the word of God concerning Christ in order to believe in Christ. You must hear the word before you can trust the word. But I also believe that how one communicates that word affects how people receive that word. When I envision and imagine Paul sharing Christ with others, I imagine him doing so with great passion and enthusiasm. I imagine how he shares about the one who saved him, the one who he had seen and who had rescued him from certain ruins, certain calamity, and certain judgment. I imagine as he talks about the one who expressed his love and mercy and stopped him on the road and plucked his soul from the fire. I imagine that as he talks about Jesus, that he does so in a way that is compelling. There's a passion and enthusiasm. And I'm sure that just that passion and enthusiasm gained him an audience that may have been reluctant or resistant to hearing him. Luke records that he spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And I think that if we are going to be men and women who wish to live lives that are pleasing to God, we must be like Paul. We must be people of deliberation. We must live our lives with intention, with purpose. We must be deliberate in what we do and what we don't do. We need to live our lives with a goal and target in mind. For Paul, his goal and target was to make Christ known everywhere. In fact, so important was preaching the gospel to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9:16, he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." It is the message that drove him, that invigorated him, that gave him his life purpose. And some of you may even share the same goal as Paul, the same purpose as Paul, but your expression will be different. But the one thing I want to say to you is that if you want to live a life that pleases the Lord, you must live with intention. You must live with purpose. We must be people of deliberation. We must be deliberate in what we do. Not only must we be deliberate, we must also live with dedication. Dedication speaks of our commitment to the Lord. When Paul came to Christ, Jesus got everything that he was. He did not hold anything back. As you read the New Testament and look at the life of Paul, Paul never holds back anything for the cause of Christ. In fact, he is willing to expend the ultimate and give the ultimate sacrifice in order that Jesus might be known. So dedicated and committed to Jesus was Paul, that he would even endure much hardship for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, Paul expresses all that he endured for the sake of Christ. Now the context here is that Paul is defending his apostleship. He is defending who he is for Christ. And this is what he says beginning in verse 23, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, for with greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the church." These are all the things the Apostle Paul endured for the cause of Christ. Imprisonment, beatings. He says 5 times he received 39 lashes. Why did he receive 39 lashes? Because the Jews thought that 40 was uncivil. 39 times he was flogged. And that happened 5 times. He was beaten with rods. As we read later in this chapter, he will be stoned, and they will leave him for dead. He was shipwrecked, hungry, thirsty. Why? Why do this? He certainly isn't having his best life now. Why do all this? Why go through all this? There's an easier way. There's a different way. But not a way that leads to life. Paul did it because he was dedicated to Christ. His life for Christ was not living for convenience. It was not a passing fancy. It was full bore, all in, deep commitment. He went to Christ because there was no place else for him to go. It was his dedication to the max. And it had to be this way, because anything less would not allow him to suffer as he did, endure what he did, or die for the reason he did. Paul was dedicated to the cause of Christ, and he was faithful to his call and to his ministry his whole life. No matter what came against him, as long as he could stand, he would stand. Look at verses 2 and 3. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness of the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Even as Paul is preaching Christ, opposition is arising. And yet in the face of this opposition, he doesn't run, he doesn't hide, he doesn't leave. Luke tells us he speaks boldly for the Lord. We're told that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned the minds of the brothers. And the word for unbelieving is the same root word from which we get the word apathy. The word is apatheo. And we know that apathy has the idea of indifference or not caring. But that's not what the word means here. The idea here carries a different meaning. And the word apatheo here means that they were disobedient. Literally, it could be translated, having disobeyed. They disobeyed the word of the Lord. They were disobeying the preaching of God. Julie and I were talking this morning about the gospel. You know, oftentimes we think of the gospel as an invitation, but the gospel is not an invitation. It is a command. It is a command to believe. They were more than indifferent to the truth. They were actively resisting and refusing to believe. They were unwilling to believe or be persuaded. And so they were withholding faith. They were withholding belief. Now, I think it should be okay if you don't want to believe the message of Christ to not believe it. You know, in some respects, there's a measure of freedom. You can choose to reject the message of Christ. Just know that there will be consequences. But they not only wanted to reject the message, they didn't want anybody else to receive the message. And so we're told that they were poisoning the minds. They stirred up the Gentiles. They agitated them. They instigated activity. They were causing trouble. And they poisoned their minds. The idea is literally they did bad to their souls. They didn't just oppose the missionaries, but they also oppose the Christians. It says that they poisoned their minds against the brothers. They weren't content to stand against Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to stand against everybody who would embrace Christ. And while I can't imagine what it felt like for the apostles, I do have an understanding and empathy for how this is. I mean, I know the anxiety, the fear. I know how terrible it is to imagine that people who have heard the word of God might be influenced by those who would preach another word, another gospel, or even preach against the gospel. It's one of my greatest concerns for our students, for our young people, that in their schools, they will be taught by people who hate God, that there is no God, that we are the product of time and chance and hydrogen. I worry about my own son who's living on the UCLA campus. That the non-believing influence there will cause him to question his faith in Christ. I know what it is to be concerned about those you love, those you care about, having their minds poisoned against God. And that's what was happening here. This can be a tremendously disturbing and sometimes even a debilitating thought to have if you are not dedicated and committed to Christ. If you're not dedicated and committed to Christ, you might be tempted to abandon things, saying, what's the use? It's all futile. If everybody's going to stand against me, if every message, if I teach my children to love the Lord and they learn at school to hate God, what's the point? Your dedication to Christ will cause you to stand in the face of opposition. In the face of these efforts to oppose Christ and the missionaries and the believers, the missionaries continue to do their job. They continue to preach. Verse 3 says, so they remained for a long time. We're told that there was opposition. The Jews were stirring up people against and poisoning the minds against them. But they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. And we don't know how long a long time is. We don't know how long they were doing this, but some estimates are anywhere from 6 to 12 months. They continue to preach in the midst of opposition. And so on the one hand, you have Paul and Barnabas preaching Christ. And on the other hand, you have the Jews speaking against Christ, speaking against Paul, speaking against Barnabas. And they're causing great confusion. It says for a long time, they spoke boldly. And the fact that Luke tells us that they spoke boldly isn't just describing what they were doing. It also tells us that there was a reason for them not to be so bold. There was opportunity for them not to be bold. There was a reason to be timid. But yet here they are standing and declaring the word of Christ. Their faithfulness and dedication to the Lord resulted in the Lord's blessing upon them. And we need to keep in mind that even when we are faithful, even when we are committed, there is no guarantee and no obligation on God's part that God will bless what we are doing. But here he blessed them in an amazing way. He blessed their dedication. It says, so they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who, and this refers to the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done at their hands. The Lord blessed their dedication by allowing them to perform miracles. He showed them, granting them the ability to do signs and wonders. Now we know and we've learned that miracles do not cause faith. We'll clearly see this when we go on to the next city of Lystra. Miracles are not for the purpose of inspiring, instilling, or implanting faith. The purpose of miracles is for validating the message of a messenger through whom they are given. It is as if God was placing on Paul and Barnabas his good housekeeping seal of approval. He was giving them a seal of approval. The miracles that they did were a validation that their message was from God, that their ministry was from God, and that they were the messengers of God. And without their dedication to remain faithful, even in the midst of opposition, they may not have seen the Lord's blessing. Living a life pleasing to the Lord requires deliberation. It also requires dedication. And as I think about the dedication of Paul, the things that he endured, the things that he suffered, the things that he allowed to happen to himself for the sake of Christ, I ask you, are you that dedicated? Are you that dedicated to the cause of Christ? Some of us will forsake Christ simply because we're called a name. Simply because somebody might not be our friend. It is ridiculously amazing the things that we will do to deny our Lord. how little and insignificant that they are. Yet we will do it. Paul wasn't that way. He was dedicated. He was dedicated to the max. We're going to have to wait till next week to look at these next two, because I've got more notes than I've got time. And so we're going to stop there. But in case you're just dying to know, the next two are determination and discretion. And by discretion, I mean discernment. To live a life pleasing to the Lord, we need to have deliberation. We need to have dedication. We need to have determination. And we need to have discretion. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day to gather around your word. And Father, we pray that you would take your word and bless it to our hearts. Father, cause your word to cause us to evaluate, to inspect, to just check ourselves before you. Father, we ask about the intentionality, the intention of why we live. Are we people who are deliberate in all we do? Are we seeking to be a deliberate people? Or do we just live haphazardly, willy-nilly, doing whatever, whenever, however it happens? Father, that doesn't appear to be what you've called us to. Lord, pleasing you requires that we intentionally seek to live that way. We will never please you by accident. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to live with an intention and purpose to be people who are deliberate. Father, as we look at the Apostle Paul, we will never, ever have to endure any of the things that he did. We will never be called upon to do anything even in measure to what he did. But Lord, I pray that the resolve and dedication that he had would also be demonstrated in our lives, and that we would make it our purpose to be completely devoted and dedicated to you. Father, you know the needs of your body. You know the needs of your people. You know everything about us. And so, Lord, I pray that you take your word, apply it to our hearts. Craft in us the representation of Christ that you desire us to be. And Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We pray your blessings on this day and on this message. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we sing in response to God's word?